Amen. All right. Well, hey, at risk of starting a church split, because apparently they happen very easily, right? I kid you not, I heard of a story, unfortunate story, true story. A church, actually, they were booming, they were busting at the seams, man. They had people coming out of their ears, and so they were trying to keep up with it. They were doing this new building campaign. They got all the funds ready. They got the building ready to go. The last thing they needed was carpet. And you knew what happened. One group wanted blue, and they brought out the scripture on that. One wanted red, and they brought out the scripture, and the church literally split, and it was over. It was done. Ruined everything. Let's close in prayer. No, that's not even what I'm here to talk about. Okay. But at risk of starting the church split, I'm going to talk about something about animal lovers, right? And here could be the split, right? How many of you guys like cats? We'll pray for you. How many of you guys like dogs? Yeah. Yeah, I'm risking a church split. But anyway, that's right. But you know, we like animals. We like fluffy things and, you know, animals, and they're cool and we got them too and all that stuff. And they're so fluffy and they're neat. And even like, have you ever gone to the zoo and you see those seals, right? And they come up there, you know, I mean, aren't those things cool? Maybe not. You better ask this girl, see what happened. Let's take a look.
He's like, I'm bigger than you.
Oh my god.
No. All right, turn your head, kids. There's nothing to see here. Nothing to see. Just keep looking that way. Okay, so much for being cute and fluffy. Wow, seals, wow. Hey, folks, as bad as that seal was, did you know that they're nothing compared to the seals in the book of Revelation? Different kind of seal, but watch what's going on. I'll just give you one of them, right? Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. When he, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are the people who get saved after the seven-year tribulation begins. They should have got saved now and escaped the whole thing through the rapture. But there are going to be a horrible slaughter. Then they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. Wow. Hey, how many of you guys would take that first seal with the little girl over one of those seals? Yeah. You know why? Because, folks, once again, we are talking about the seven-year tribulation, and it's not a joke. This is what is coming to this planet. I'm not making this up. This is what the scripture clearly teaches, Old and New Testament, right? As we've been seeing, folks, it's a time when God pours out his wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet for 7 years nonstop. Jesus said it's the worst time in the history of mankind, so horrible that unless God kept it to that time frame, i.e. 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed, okay? But praise God, God is not just a God of wrath. What is he? Praise God. Happy birthday, Jesus, right? I love you. Hey, he's a God of love as well. And because he loves you and I, yes, that is our future. It's very clear, Old and New Testament. But guess what? He's giving you an option. He doesn't want you to go there. So what's he do? He's given us at least, just in the New Testament, 2,000 years heads up. So we would know when it's getting close. Okay? And that's why we're going to continue in our study. That's right. The final countdown, tribulation rising. Signs of the seven-year tribulation are rising all around us. As a Christian, let's leave here being faithful brides, doing what we're called to do, get the gospel out. Amen? Okay? And being a positive witness for Jesus. But hey, for you, if you're still not saved, what in the world are you waiting for? You need to pay attention to what God's sharing with you because he's reaching out to you. And don't kid yourself thinking that tomorrow you can make a decision, because today might be the last day. Okay? And we've already seen that first sign, of course, is the Jewish people and the Antichrist. And we saw so far the first 12 prophecies concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're in the last days. We don't know the exact day nor the hour, but man, it is getting close. And we took a look at the different ways that God has done that Israel returned to the land. They become a nation again in one day, a united nation. They recaptured Jerusalem. Their currency would go back to being the shekel. They'd have a rebirth of the Hebrew language. They blossom as a rose in the desert. They become a light unto the nations there. They become a source of world conflict. They'd have a powerful military. As you can see, the last three times is what? Israel would what? They would rebuild the temple. And we've seen just 8 ways, and we got more to go. 8 ways we know that Israel is ready to rebuild this temple now. As you can see there, the Jewish people are ready. The Muslim people are fearful that the Jewish people are ready. Okay, the Jewish leaders are ready. Non-Jewish leaders are ready, like President Trump or even Vladimir Putin, and even Muslim leaders we saw. And then last time, the organizations are ready. They got the plans ready. They got tons of finances now after that $1 billion gold discovery. And that's right, the one and only, the red heifer. Right? And you think that's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal, because without that cow, you ain't going to have a temple. According to the scripture, and they're doing it all according to the scripture, you have to have that cow in place for the necessary purification rituals. And the point for you and I is, listen, this is common sense, right? If you and I see for the first time in 2,000 years, the Jewish people having the desire, the power, the organizations, the finances, the plans, and even a genuine red heifer ready to build the last day's temple now, then how much closer is the rapture to the church? And that's just a logical biblical deduction, right? Because what temple are we talking about here? This is confidently the actual temple that the actual Antichrist is going to go up into, the Bible says, and he's going to declare himself to be God at the halfway point of the 7-year tribulation. And we're out of here before it even begins 3.5 years prior to that. So if we see that temple being ready to build now, wow. We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, it is getting close. But that's just 8 ways. I'm still up here preaching on it, Bobby, so guess what? And there is. Thank you for your participation, right? The 9th way we know the Jewish people are ready to build the temple now is because the Jewish Sanhedrin are ready to build that temple, right? You're going, Jewish Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin, what's that? Well, let's take a look at the biblical basis of who they are, what they are, and what do they have to do with the temple, okay? But open your Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, this is always a favorite book with accountants and mathematicians and all those. Yeah, I'm just stalling time until you get there. But it shouldn't take too much time, because you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Rhymes with Numbers, right? If you find Deuteronomy, take a left, right? Numbers chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. You're going to see the birth of basically what is known as the Sanhedrin, the ruling elite of Israel. And why did God institute that? But let's stand as we read God's holy word. Numbers 11, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's what? Elders who were known to you as leaders and officials among the people, and have them come to the tent of meeting. What's the tent of meeting? That's the first temple, if you will. That was the traveling temple, the tabernacle, okay, the portable one before it got stationary, okay? But he said, have them come to the tent of the meeting that they may stand there with you. And God says to Moses, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you, Moses, will not have to carry it alone. You may be deceived, but praise God for delegation, because that's basically what's going on here. And if you're in church leadership or any kind of leadership and you haven't learned how to delegate, we need to pray for you and lay hands on you, because, man, this is great stuff. But that's what you basically see here, is God is so to get the job done and to keep Moses from burning out, God raises up these leaders to help him out. They're going to have the same anointing that God gave Moses to him. He's going to put his spirit on them, and they're going to help rule and govern the Jewish people. Okay, we also see another account of this in Deuteronomy 16:18. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God has given you. They shall judge the people fairly. Okay, so you take a look at the Old Testament. You see that basically this is the birth of what's called the Jewish Sanhedrin. You go, well, why did they call it Sanhedrin? Right. Well, Sanhedrin comes from the Greek word, which means assembly or council. Okay, as you can see there at the very beginning in the book of Numbers, they were not just raised to help up with the leadership. It was had to do with the what? The tent of the meeting, which again is what? That's the early version of the temple, right? And so that's why they were there. And basically, they were the Supreme Court of Israel, okay? They were made up of 70 men and a high priest, okay? And they would meet in the temple of Jerusalem. Okay, and they convened every day except for Jewish festivals and, of course, with the Sabbath. Okay, and they had powers that the Jewish courts didn't have. These guys were basically the ruling elite. Okay, and these powers that they had was they would have the ability to try the king. They would have the ability to extend the boundaries for the temple, to extend the boundaries of Jerusalem. And all questions of the Jewish law were finally put to these guys. So basically, these guys had, if you will, the last word. And that's why you see, when it came to the mock trials that led to the crucifixion of Jesus, guess who was there? right? It was the Sanhedrin. Let me just quote to you real quickly one verse on that. Matthew 26, 59 through 60. And the chief priests and the what? The whole Sanhedrin, the whole lot of them, right? Were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could what? Put him to death. That tells you they weren't looking for the real deal. They just wanted him to die. The scripture tells us they didn't want to give up their positions of power, right? But they didn't find any. Shocker, because he's sinless. Though many false witnesses came forward, okay? So I go through all that to this point. As you can see, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they're around in the Old Testament. We see them in the New Testament with the Gospels concerning Jesus. And you see that they're involved, the ruling elite, making important decisions on religious matters, government matters, legal matters, matters concerning the temple, even the what? The Messiah. This is the Jewish Sanhedrin. So here's the whole point. I said all that to get to this. It's common sense. If the Jewish people really are going to reinstitute and rebuild this temple, then guess what? They also have to have on the scene in order to function biblically. They've got to have a Sanhedrin because they're involved in that whole process, including matters concerning the coming of the Messiah, not just the temple, okay? And so here's the point. Ever since 70 AD and the destruction of the temple, guess what went away? The Sanhedrin. There's been a couple of attempts throughout history to revive them, but nothing ever lasted. Okay, so what are they going to do? They got the plans, they got the finances, they got all these other things ready to go. They got the cooperation, they got the desire, they got even the red heifer. They got to have a Sanhedrin. Well, guess what happened in 2004? Dude, almost 2,000 years, man. They have a Sanhedrin. And I quote, a group of 71 rabbis in Israel undertook in 2004 a ceremony in Tiberias. Why Tiberias? Because that's where the original Sanhedrin was disbanded. So they go back to where they quit, and they said, now we're starting again, 2004. The Jewish Sanhedrin is back on the scene. Now, they call themselves the Nascent Sanhedrin. Nascent, N-A-S-C-E-N-T. It basically means developing. They call themselves the developing Sanhedrin. Right? But they're in existence, right? And they say the developing Sanhedrin or the nascent Sanhedrin because they're waiting for the time when basically they get the Israeli government behind them saying, okay, you're the Supreme Court again. Okay? But they're not even waiting for that full, if you will, blanket of approval. They are already, quote, not just in existence, the Sanhedrin are ruling again on Jewish legal issues, matters concerning the Jewish law, and wonders of wonders, guess what they're already doing? They're saying, we need to build this temple. Because that they're wrapped up into that. Okay? It's already going on. In fact, let me share with you this guy. This is Rabbi Yisrael Ariel. Now, if you were here last week, we saw he is the founder of the Temple Institute. But guess who he also just happens to be a member of? The Sanhedrin. They're all wrapped together, folks. Okay, the Sanhedrin and the Temple Institute and other organizations. Okay? And so obviously they want to build this temple. Okay? In fact, let me share with you some recent activity of the Sanhedrin. You tell me if they're really not ready to build this temple. Okay? Let's just take a look here at what's going on. The new Sanhedrin formed a committee to collect opinions as to the exact location of the temple on the Temple Mount. Well, why would they do that? Because we want to build a temple and make sure that we're doing it right. Some of its members ascended to a portion of the Temple Mount that was considered by the rabbis associated with the Temple Mount Faithful Movement. So again, they're working with other temple movements as well, not just the Temple Institute, right, to be permitted to the Jews. And then this visit culminated in a declaration that the, quote, Jewish people should begin collecting supplies for the rebuilding of the temple. And for Passover, they led a drive to offer the Passover sacrifice on the Temple Mount. I'll get into that a little bit later, and in the next study, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't happen. We'll get into that even greater detail. And finally, several members of the new Sanhedrin ascended to the Temple Mount again and began saying short prayers on the Mount with support of the Israeli government. Now, that's a big deal because we were there, and one thing you cannot do, not just Jewish people, but even Christians, you can't pray, you can't sing. They won't let you sing. Of course, we cheated and had a great time of prayer, personally. But that's illegal. If they catch you, you're in big trouble. Okay, but they went ahead and did it anyway, right? And this is why today most Jews see they're not just in existence again. They clearly admit, guess what these guys want to do? They want that temple again, big time, okay? In fact, what makes it even more clear is thanks to the help of the Temple Institute, who has members on the Sanhedrin, they have not, remember we saw the plans for the temple last time? Okay, we're here. They also had the plans for what's called the Hall of Hewn Stones. That's the traditional meeting place for the Great Sanhedrin. Those plans are completed as well. So we saw the temple plans. Here's the plans for where the Sanhedrin is going to rule and reign in the temple as well. Let's take a look at them. The Jewish Sanhedrin was the same group of rulers that were there involved in the mock trial and false accusations of the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're back in existence today, just in time for this temple. Did you see the semi-half circle there thing? That's where they would sit, the 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. I kept thinking, me personally, as I've watched that several times now, is that where the Antichrist is going to go into? Did we see with our eyes the actual location animated that the actual Antichrist will go before the Sanhedrin and say, "Worship me, I am God"? And they'll be involved with the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Isn't that wild? It's ready to go, folks. This is all coming into place. But that's just the tip of the iceberg with the Sanhedrin, their desire to build this temple, to be a part of it. They not only got their building ready to go, the plan's sitting there, right? But even recently, the Sanhedrin called on the Arabs, okay, to take their role in coming to help out and build this temple. Now, the reason why they say that is they're relying on a prophecy from Isaiah 60, verse 6, that says, "Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord." So they believe this applies to the Arab community and that they need to come and help bring the supplies for the temple, right? The Jewish Sanhedrin released a letter in Hebrew, English, and Arabic inviting recently the Arabs, okay, the sons of Ishmael, to take their part in building the third temple, okay? They say this is not just symbolic. It is intended to bring the entire world, listen, one step closer to global peace that will characterize the Messianic era. You know, unfortunately, it's going to be the Antichrist reign. The letter reads, quote, "Dear brothers, the distinguished sons of Ishmael," this is from the Sanhedrin, They said, with the gracious help of the protector and savior of Israel, creator of the world by covenant, we declare that the footsteps of the Messiah are evidently heard and that the time has come to rebuild the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem in its ancient place. We, the Jews, who advocate the building of the temple, are applying to you, honorable ones, to give gifts to the temple as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah concerning your essential role in keeping the temple and supporting it with lamb sacrifices and incense in order to receive God's blessing. Listen to this. Quote, if a single sacrifice is brought in the third temple, the shofar announcing the Messiah will start to blow. This is from the Sanhedrin. And then even more recently, this was November 8th this year. This is just weeks ago. Then the Sanhedrin urged candidates for Jerusalem mayor to prepare for the third temple. And this is what they did. Jerusalem will have a new mayor, and more than any other election this year will decide the religious nature of Israel's capital. So the Jewish Sanhedrin addressed a letter to the two candidates emphasizing their role in the third temple in current policy. Quote, with God's merciful approval, one of you will be chosen as head of the city, and may it be built and made ready for its ultimate purpose, which is the building of the temple. Every Jew and all humanity are commanded to ascend to the Temple Mount. We expect you as candidates to relate this role to the city, that it is to be the home of the temple. That just happened. So now they're urging the candidates, the mayors who got elected, you better encourage people to build this temple. It gets even more wild. Okay? The Sanhedrin, this was November 29th. How hot off the press is that? Right? The Sanhedrin invited 70 nations at the Hanukkah dedication of the altar for the third temple. Let me share with you the actual photograph. This is just literally hot off the press. Right, a couple weeks ago, the Jewish Sanhedrin released a declaration to 70 nations to be read at the ceremony in Jerusalem, the last day of Hanukkah, as an invitation for the nations to come and join them to participate in the temple and receive its blessing. Okay, this is the altar that they want to use for the third temple. They say the altar can be, quote, assembled at a moment's notice. And when the altar is complete, it will be 9 feet square on each side, 5 feet tall. It includes a ramp, as you can see there, for the priest to ascend. And they say that the details of all this has come about by, guess who? Not just the Temple Institute, but who helped put the plans together? The Sanhedrin. Okay? Now, that's that photo there. Now, this guy, Rabbi Hillel Weiss, okay, he says, according to Jewish tradition, you're thinking, well, why'd they do this on Hanukkah? According to Jewish tradition, the tabernacle, the traveling temple, and Aaron the priest were consecrated for service on the last day of Hanukkah, right? So that's why they're doing this now, right? They say it's fitting that we should invite the nations to this ceremony, the last day of Hanukkah, because it's going to, quote, bring light out of the darkness. Unfortunately, it's going to be a part of a very dark time called the seven-year tribulation when the Antichrist, because again, they're missing the boat on this, okay? Now, that's wild, okay? That's just literally just a couple weeks ago, okay? But that's still not okay. The Jewish Sanhedrin now, because remember, they're the ruling elite, right? They even have gone and picked a guy and recommended him to be the actual high priest in service for the temple. And that's the guy right there. His name is Rabbi Baruch Kahane, and you can see here in this picture, he is offering the Omar, or the barley sacrifice, and this is at the heart of the old city in Jerusalem. He was recommended as the high priest by the Sanhedrin, and they say, listen to this, this is a significant step towards reinstating the temple service with the selection of Rabbi Baruch Kahane as the next Kohen Gadol, or the high priest, right? And then Rabbi Hillel Weiss, that guy again we saw just earlier, he says, here's the reason why they're doing this. He says, the only obstacle to preventing the temple service today is a political issue. He said, quote, if that should suddenly change, quote, and it very well could. He said, we would be required to begin the temple services immediately. Therefore, it is necessary that we have a candidate now being ready to fulfill the role of the high priest in service with the other priests in service of the temple. Okay, now here's another picture of this guy. This is the recommended high priest. Okay, well, that's the Rabbi Hillel Weiss guy. This is Rabbi Kahane. And listen to what he said. He said, quote, things could change overnight. He said, in any case, it is clear that we need to be prepared to prepare the priest to have everything ready. Listen, if the government decided to permit it, the structures of the temple can be prepared almost overnight. They're ready to go. We're all concerned about who's going to win what game and the economy and this and that. And did you guys see that guy? I don't know if you've noticed this on social media. They got a camera that apparently looks down at the stove, and they got all these neat, nifty cookie things. They make cookies and they make cake. This one guy made a cheese sandwich. We're doing all this stuff, and this is going on. They have the high priest ready to go for the actual temple. Oh, wait a second. What temple is this? The actual temple that the actual Antichrist is going to go up into halfway into the seven-year tribulation and declare himself to be God. Did we just see the animation of the room he's going up in to do that? Could be. But that's halfway in. We leave at the rapture prior to the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. Folks, it's getting close. It's all sitting there ready to go, okay? But that's not all. The tenth way we know is the Jewish priests are ready to go, right? And that's just common sense. You don't just need a high priest. They got him. But if you understand what's going on with the temple in the Old Testament and the services, you need a lot of priests because there's a lot of things to do. It's not just one guy running the show, okay? Let's take a look at just one of those passages dealing with the birthhood of not just the high priest, but the priesthood itself, right? Exodus 28, 1 through 2. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites. He was the high priest. Now, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as what? Plural. Priests, okay? Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Of course, being the high priest there. But the priesthood also has their own articles, and we'll get into those, Lord willing, in another study. But as you can see, basically, it's just one text, just real quick, just to give you a biblical basis. You don't just need a high priest, you need a what? You need a whole priesthood. And it's a lot more than just four that were mentioned there, okay? You need a bunch of them, okay? And so that's common sense. If you're going to have a temple, then are these Jewish people ready? They got the high priest, they got the ruling elite, they got the plans, they got the finances, they got the red heifer, they got the desire of the people. But wait a second, that's a huge gap. I hope you got some priests on hand. You better get cracking. Well, guess what? While we've been watching those cheese sandwich videos, they've been cracking. They've got the priests, folks, ready to go. Okay. In fact, they know where the priests are anywhere, apparently anywhere in the world, and they've got them recorded in a database ready to call them up. Watch this. This is wild.
A rabbi who is actually the one who started all of this study to prepare to build the temple, Nachman Kahana. He has a synagogue right in the midst of the Arab quarter. And there, Israel Ariel, who heads up the Temple Institute, and Chaim Richman, these two rabbis, study under Nachman Kahana how to make these implements, how to prepare the priestly garments. Priestly garments, for example, had to be made out of one piece of cloth. Well, they have all the priestly garments. One day I was sitting with the rabbi. He was on his computer. And I said, "What are you doing with the computer, Rabbi?" He said, "I'm studying the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament." I said, "Rabbi, do you have anything else you use that computer for?" He said, "I do." And I said, "What?" He said, "I have a database on this computer." I said, "A database of what?" He said, "Of every single Jewish man in the world that's qualified to be a priest. And they have called them into Jerusalem to study those priestly duties."
Well, gee, why would they do that unless they're serious about building a temple? They know where every priest is. Say, "Hey, when the time comes, we need to..." Oh, and by the way, as you said, he said, they're inviting them to come. And they're coming. And a ton of them are coming. In fact, so much so that they have recently launched a Jewish training center to train the priests. I'll get to that in just a second. But Rabbi Richman, remember, he was the international director of the Temple Institute, right? Here's what he says. He says, "The Temple Institute has initiated the next stage towards building the temple, compiling a list of Jewish priests who are eligible to prepare the red heifer," which just came on the scene, "in preparation for the temple." He says that this is, he's made it clear that they've got to be obviously of the patriarchal heritage from the priestly class, i.e. descendants of Aaron, right? And listen to this. He says, "And that they have observed the laws of purity that are incumbent upon the priests." Now, he says this includes not coming in proximity with the dead or have entered cemeteries, which would make them not eligible. If you look at the Old Testament, the priests needed to be pure. They had to stay away from dead things and that nature. Okay, but notice it's not just we are building a database of the priesthood. We're not just calling these guys to come from around the world. We know where you're at. Okay, but we encourage you, you need to fulfill the requirements of being clean. You need to fulfill the requirements of being undefiled. Now, here's what's wild. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, but it does make you wonder. One guy says, wait a second. They're not just calling the priesthood. They're saying we need a clean, pure, undefiled priesthood. And so this one guy says, could this be the beginning of the summoning of the 144,000? And the reason why you say that is because if you look at the book of Revelation, you see two places where they have the 144,000. The 144,000 is 12,000 from 12 tribes. You do the math, what's that add up to be? 144,000, that's where you get that. But if you look at the tribes, one of the tribes that's mentioned there is Levi, which is where you would get the priest from, right? But then if you read, that's Revelation 7, Revelation 14 tells you that these 144,000 are going to be male Jewish evangelists in the 7-year tribulation, handpicked by God, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and it says that they are undefiled or pure. That's exactly what the text says. Let me at least show you that one. This is Revelation 14, right, 4 through 5. Now, these are those who did not what? Defile themselves, right, with women, for they have kept themselves pure. Now, again, we know biblically, where do we get our purity from? Jesus Christ. But we're talking about their behavior here. But we're talking about the 144,000. They did not defile themselves with women because they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So again, I'm not going to say thus saith the Lord, but it is kind of interesting. You're seeing the Temple Institute. You're seeing the Jewish Sanhedrin. You're seeing them call up the Jewish Levitical priesthood to come to Jerusalem, and they're specifically saying, don't just get here, but make sure that you're qualified, that you're pure according to their standards, undefiled. Makes you wonder. That's kind of weird. But be that as it may, the training of these priests are in full swing because these guys are coming. So they're all coming, they're just hanging out of the restaurant going, well, one of these days we better get involved and do something. No, they have the Temple Institute is recently established. Listen, it's called the Nezer HaKodesh Institute for Kohanic or Priest Studies, okay, to prepare the priests for the temple service. This comes, quote, after 4 years of extensive pilot programs, and in the program, students will learn the Torah law and all the law that's relevant to the temple service. Now, here's some actual courses as we sit here that these guys are learning. They're not just priests. They're not just coming. They're not just qualified. They're coming and being trained as we sit here for service in the new temple. You tell me if they're not taken serious, they're training for the new third temple, right? Here's actual classes. I'm not making it up. Hey, that's right. How about the role and application of modern technology in the third temple? That's a class they're taking right now. Here's another one. The mathematics of the holy temple or the temple service, theory and practice. That's right. Or the holy temple administration. You got to have structure, got to have order. And that's right, the sacred temple vessels, aspects of engineering and design. And who could forget this class? That's right, the topography of the Temple Mount and the structure of Ezekiel's temple. Actual classes going on right now that these actual priests are being trained for the temple. In fact, speaking of Rabbi Rickman, he says, we are extremely excited to announce this next step towards the restoration of the Holy Temple service. We call upon all those who may fit the bill to contact the Temple Institute immediately and come and be trained as a priest for the third temple. Here's him making that announcement.
Shalom. I'm privileged to share an exciting announcement with you today in advance of this week's special Torah reading of Parshat Parah. The Temple Institute is now inaugurating a historic and unprecedented program that will identify and select Kohanim whose status of biblical purity enables them to attend to the preparation of the Red Heifer. This is the second stage of the Institute's far-reaching efforts to restore biblical purity to the world, a continuation of our ongoing program of raising red heifers in Israel. Kohanim are male Jews who are of patriarchal descent of Aaron and thus members of the priestly tribe. If you are a Kohen, born and residing in Israel, and have exercised caution with regards to the laws of biblical purity, you may be eligible to participate in this program. For more information or to help with these efforts, contact us at redheifer@templeinstitute.org.
שמי אברהם כהנא ממכון המקדש, אני כהן, לא בגלל שבחרו בי בכהן, אלא אבא שלי כהן, וגם הסבא שלי כהן, והסבא רבא שלי כהן, עד אהרון הכהן שהיה הראש וראשון לכל הכהנים שבעם ישראל. כל מי שהוא משבט לוי, ממשפחת אהרון הכהן, הוא נקרא כהן, שהקדוש ברוך הוא בחר אותו כדי שיעבוד ויהיה משרת השם בבית המקדש. לפני כ-30 שנה הוקם המכון, וכל הכלים כמעט מוכנים לבניין בית המקדש השלישי שיבנה. אחרי שבנינו את הכלים, נשאר לנו את העובדים. מי יעבוד בבית המקדש? ואלה הכהנים. אנחנו צריכים להכשיר את הכהנים כדי שיהיו מוכנים לעבודה בבית המקדש. בהתאם לכך, הוקם בית ספר שנקרא נזר הקודש, שתפקידו להכשיר כהנים שיהיו מוכנים ממש לבניין בית המקדש. בהתאם לכך גם כן נעשו תרגולים מעשיים לקראת בית המקדש. יש לנו את עבודת התמיד, ניסוך המים, קורבן פסח, שבועות, שתי הלחם, ביקורים. כל אלה תרגילים שנעשו ונעשים במהלך השנה. כל הכהנים שלמדו בעבודת נזר הקודש באים ומתרגילים את העבודה מחדש. מורים, את המלמדים, את הרבנים שמלמדים לנו את הלכות העבודה. את הרב ישראל אריאל, ראש מכון המקדש, הרב עזריה אריאל, ראש כולל מכון המקדש, הרב יהושע פרידמן, גם מרבני הכולל, שבאים ומדריכים את הכהנים להלכה ולמעשה. השאיפה שלנו, שזה לא רק יסתכם במקום הקטן הזה, ולא רק בקבוצה מצומצמת, אלא שכל הכהנים בעם ישראל, בעולם כולו, יבואו וילמדו את ההלכות כדי שנהיה מוכנים לבית המקדש.
And what temple is that? The Antichrist one. Isn't that wild? They're ready to roll. Being trained as we sit here. I couldn't help but, again, thinking about, as I saw that one, not just the plans we saw animated before with the Sanhedrin, but not going to say, thus saith the Lord. But I do think it's getting close. And we just saw one guy giving an explanation there, one of the actual Jewish priests being trained for the Holy Temple. Could it be we actually just saw one of the actual priests who will actually be there when the Antichrist goes up and commits the abomination of desolation? Probably. It's getting that close. They go on to say that for the first time in 2,000 years, Jewish priests will undergo training to ascend the Temple Mount and enter the Holy of Holies, where they believe God's presence is said to dwell. And again, with the temple and the Holy of Holies, what are they talking about? This is the temple that the Antichrist is going up into. But, as we're going to see one more, the 11th way we know they're ready to build is the Jewish ceremonies are ready to build. They've got the ruling elite. Now they're calling in the priesthood. Now they're training the priesthood. Now guess what? They're not just taking classes in theory. Guess what they're doing? They're reenacting the ceremonies that are going to be done in the service of the temple. So they're ready to go even to that detail, okay? Let's take a look at just one biblical example of a very important ceremony in the service of the temple. This is, of course, dealing with Passover, Exodus 12, 21 through 24. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood at the top and the both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the lamb to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top of the sides of the door frame and will what? Pass over, that's why it's called Passover, that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Of course, speaking of the Jewish people, okay? And this is still a lasting ordinance that they are keeping today, the Jewish people. But again, this is the infamous passage of just one Jewish ceremony. There's a bunch of them, right? And this one, of course, is Passover. Okay, now as a side note, before I get into the Jewish aspect of it, Passover actually has a spiritual significance for you and I as Christians, whether you realize that or not, okay, because Jesus is our spiritual Passover. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5:7. We see that in Revelation 5:12. Jesus was killed over at Passover time. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. We see that Luke 22:7-8. And it's by spiritually applying the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, is how death passes over us. Okay, so there's a spiritual element for you and I. But for the Jewish people, even today, They still think that the performing of this ceremony, among others, and of course, their ancestry, is how they get in good with God. And it's sad. We need to witness to them just like anybody else. They miss the spiritual meaning of the Passover that was fulfilled in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But be that as it may, Passover, the reason why I bring it up, is the biggest Jewish celebrated holiday. This is one of the ones where it's called a pilgrimage festival, where you had to go pack up and you had to go to Jerusalem to the temple and you had to celebrate and observe this, okay? And so guess what the Jewish people are doing with the priesthood right now? They're not just got the ruling elite. They don't just have the priesthood there. They're not just training the priesthood. But of course, this is the big one. They are already reenacting Passover service, ready to go for the temple services. Let's take a look at that.
We have to understand the significance of the Passover offering is so profound. It is literally intrinsically imperative and bound up with the very identity of who the Jewish people are in this world. This is not the first time that we've had this seminar, but early indications are that this will be probably the most important, the best attended, the most well-organized, and it's all a reflection of the fact that more and more Jewish people here in the land of Israel, I hope all over the world, are waking up to the fact that, you know, Passover is a beautiful time. It's a time for families to be together, and we have matzah ball soup, and we have a Seder, and all that. But there's something terribly wrong with the picture. There's something missing, and that is the Passover offering, which, again, it's so completely bound up with the core identity of who we are in this world. So this is, more than anything, it's such an incredible tiding of the times that we're living in, that we are having such an awakening as a people to who we have to be when we grow up, and the calling of rebuilding the Holy Temple and bringing the offerings there and reclaiming our heritage. And this is really just a beautiful sign of the times that we're living in. And hopefully this will be the very last time that we have to have a drill and a practice of the Passover offering. But God willing, we are moving closer and closer to the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And here we have real Kohanim wearing priestly garments. We have the Levitical choir. We have rabbis that are giving classes now about every aspect of how the Passover is offered, because we need to know how to do this. We need to be connected to our heritage. And you know, all of this today is a clear indication of the tremendous awakening, resurgence, renewal, revitalization of temple consciousness.
This year. They're doing that this year. And what the Passover service for the temple, what temple? The temple that will be in existence in the 7-year tribulation that the Antichrist is going to do his dirty deed, so to speak. They go on to say this: the Temple Institute, in conjunction with guess who put this on? The Sanhedrin and other temple organizations, held a reenactment of the service as it would have been performed in the temple. Again, these are not commemorative. These are dry runs. They're that close. And they want to be ready. The ceremony was intended as a dry run for the priests who pertain. And listen to this. This is a guy named Joshua Wander. He's a resident of the Mount of Olives. If you happen to ever go there, you're on the Mount of Olives. You look this way, and there's the whole Temple Mount. So he's there watching all these reenactments. He's attended several of these events personally. He says by them doing this, they learn a lot of things that they've forgotten. Listen to this. He says, when we did the reenactment of the Passover offering, he said, we discovered it is difficult to roast a whole animal without burning the outside and leaving the inside raw. We found that you have to wrap it up and seal it, which has to be done carefully, since it is forbidden to break any of the bones. And so basically, it's not just a reenactment to get them ready. They're learning things that they need to, that they didn't know before, because it's been 2,000 years since they've done this. And so they're relearning, re-educating, but they're ready to go. Every nook and cranny. And again, these are not small events. Well, it's just some friends group who's over here in the corner. Uh-uh. Let me show you this photo. Thousands of people participated. This was the priestly blessing at the Western Wall at Passover. These people, they're ready to go. And the more that they do these reenactments, the more that they get all this involved, the Jewish people themselves are getting fired up. Okay, about it. Not just from the Temple Institute, not just the priesthood. Of course, they're fired up about it. They're giving their lives to it. Okay, but listen to this. This is from Jerusalem council member Aria King. He said, right, Jerusalem council member, quote, he hoped that the Temple Mount would soon be free from what he termed the abomination. Which, of course, he's talking about the Muslim Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque. And he goes on to say, we wish, even in our days, that we won't see it there anymore, and instead we'll see the altar, the Kohanim, the priest, and ourselves, the Jewish people there. Then Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, he's again the head of the Temple Institute, he said that this event, the Passover, quote, was preparation for when the Temple Mount, quote, would be flattened and cleaned, and the temple rebuilt. But that's just one reenactment. They're doing all kinds of reenactment. Dry runs with all kinds of services, okay? Rabbi Weiss, again, a spokesman for the Sanhedrin, he recently said they reenacted the Omer wave offering, which has ramifications for Israel when they could have the current wheat harvest. Then, let me share with you some photos. This was the first time since the Second Temple they had the golden libation, vessel libation ceremony. This was September. They did this dry run on this ceremony, okay? Let me run through some of the pictures there for you. You can see the Jewish priest there, right? And you got the, with the, not just the horns, you can see the libation. It's a ceremony that they need to perform there. As you can see it, they're being poured out, okay? Another close-up shot that you can see there. And they, hey, you know, giving praise or whatever, right there. And blowing the horns there. As you can see, it's there right next to the temple. But that was September of this year. They did a reenactment of that one. They also reenacted what was called the giving of the shoulder or the two cheeks ceremony. Okay, and that's actually from Deuteronomy 18:3. This was the portion you were to give to the priest. This is, so it says there, it says, this is the share due to the priest from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep, the shoulder, the jowls, which is the two cheeks. Okay, and in the inner parts, but that was just performed. Then they did a reenactment, this was May of this year, of the first fruits ceremony, okay, overlooking the Temple Mount, okay, and this event was put on by the Mikdash Temple Educational Center and the Jewish Sanhedrin. Okay, the Mikdash Temple Educational Center was the place where I got the two coins. I bought the two coins from that had Trump's head on it. Our president's head on it. Okay, so they put this on. And who attended this also was Rabbi Baruch Kahane, the guy they recommend as the high priest. And he says that they did this, of course, with the Jewish priesthood for all aspects of the temple service. The reenactment was intended as a part of this essential stage of preparing for a future, quote, when the third temple will be built and these rituals will again be performed. Okay, but let me give you a couple more of the photos of this recent reenactment. Again, first fruits. So again, they're learning how to get this all done and how to go about it in proper order there. As you can see there with the fruit and you can see the bread. You can see them. Notice the lambs that they're bringing again. That will be for the sacrifices as well. You can see them reaching out there. Also, this is a mock altar. Again, we'll see, Lord willing, the next study, the actual altar. It's ready to go. Again, they've already dedicated it. Then you can see a replica of the table of showbread. There's a replica of the menorah, okay, and then even a replica they had, again, earlier this year, of the Ark of the Covenant at this first fruit ceremony, okay? So they're doing dry runs and all kinds of ceremony. Now, here's what's wild as we get ready to close. I was at the actual Temple Institute, as I shared the pictures with you before, and the pictures that I couldn't show you, but we saw with our own eyes, they already have, folks, what you just saw there at the first fruit ceremony, those were replicas. But they already have the golden menorah built. Millions of dollars were spent on that. It's gold. It's big. Okay? And obviously, they're not going to bring it to this reenactment. But it is in the background, ready to go for the temple. They have the golden menorah belt. They have the golden rack of showbreads, the table showbreads. Saw it with my own eyes. Brandy saw it too. Reading down. it's ready to go. That was just a replica. So that's sitting there. They're ready to go. They also have, we saw the portable altar that can be dismantled very quickly, mantled, ready to go for the temple. They have that there, okay? But the one thing they didn't show at the Temple Institute was the ark. Now, I've shared this before, but the reason why, if you ask the Jewish rabbis over there, why aren't you guys working on doing you've done all the other articles, and you spent the actual gold and the precious stones. We'll see pictures of the breastplate of the high priest, the gems. Woo, big bucks on that thing. But why aren't you guys preparing to rebuild the ark? You listen to the testimonies over there. I shared you a little teaser before. Here's a more extended one. They say, we don't need to because we know where that ark is. So there's no need to rebuild it again. That's the one that when we get permission to build the temple, we're going to go down there and we're going to bring it out. Watch this.
Now, if anybody wants to debate that, I wish I could present the two men who saw it. They have now passed from this world, but there were two very prestigious rabbis. Shlomo Goren, who was the rabbi at the Western Wall June 7, 1967, who sounded the shofar and put the first prayer in the Western Wall after the Jews had reunited the city of Jerusalem. And Rabbi Yehuda Getz, he was the chief rabbi of the Western Wall. These two men in 1982 went in at Warren's Gate underneath the Temple Mount area, and they both told me, I have it recorded on video, they saw the Ark of the Covenant under there. I asked them both, I said, why did you not bring the Ark out? And they said, we don't have a place to put it. As soon as we have a temple, we'll bring it out and put it in the Holy of Holies.
So no wonder the Temple Institute isn't spending money on that, because that's the one article they don't need to. We were there. We saw that. They got that baby plastered up. But I don't think plaster is going to stop them when the time comes to get that thing, when they get permission with the temple. And we know they're going to get permission to build this temple. And here's the whole point for you and I. If we see again, let's recap. The first time in 2,000 years, the Jewish people, they got the desire, they got the power, they got the organization, they got the finances, they got the plans, they got the red heifer. Now they got the ruling elite, they got the Sanhedrin, they got the priesthood, they got the ceremonies, reenacting them, they're all ready to go. Including, very possibly, the location of the Ark of the Covenant, just waiting for permission. Folks, this isn't like, man, okay, somebody made a deal with Israel and to build this temple, and boy, it's going to take a while for them to drum up the resources and the plan. It's all set, ready to go. All they need is the trigger moment when they say, or give them permission, build this temple. And what temple will that be? The actual temple in existence in the seven-year tribulation, and we leave prior. That's the point for you and I. And that's why Jesus said when these things begin to take place, what is taking place? Everything needed for this temple in the seven-year tribulation. What do? Freak out, run to the hills. No! Stand up, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. We don't know the day and the hour. It just means that the rapture is imminent. It's close. So as Christians, let's leave here again faithful, being those faithful brides, getting the gospel out, letting people know that you don't have to go in there. In the seven-year tribulation, you can go through Jesus Christ and be rescued from the wrath to come. Amen? And again, as always, if you're here today, I don't know your heart, but God does. If you're not saved, you better get saved right now. The rapture could happen today. There's nothing holding that back. Any prophetic event, nothing happens to happen from a prophetic point of view. You need to get saved now. You don't want to be left behind. And I'll guarantee you, if that's you, that's why God has you here today. Because he's given you one more opportunity to take him serious before it's too late. Turn to Jesus. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name, the Bible says, under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's His holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what He already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven in that state. You're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then He could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the part out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, all of it, even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.